Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, June 7th, 2022, Psalm 25.
All right, we got an announcement. Clay and Jamie, are these homegrown? Homegrown apricots. Out in the hallway for anyone who would like some homegrown apricots. This will get you going, you know, vitamin A and all that stuff. So, there you go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to the 25th Psalm. Psalm 25. It is an acrostic psalm. We are in the last paragraph. David's prayer. His prayer for deliverance. And he is in the status of spiritual maturity. Occupation with Christ, maximum grace orientation, and his prayers are powerful and effective. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Very excellent article by Hal Lindsey. Is this what you had in mind, America? Mass shootings, one after another? A government that is paralyzed, not by disagreement, but by hate. The ongoing loss of constitutional rights, inflation, stagnation, despondency, especially among the young. Millions caught in a seemingly unbreakable cycle of poverty. Is this what you had in mind, America, when you said God had no place in public schools? Or when you made local movie theaters a cesspool of illicit sex and explicit Satanism? Was this the intent when you made the local mall something like a carnival funhouse with music and imagery from the pit of hell? You made the military a giant guinea pig for social experimentation, turned military academies into institutions of wokeness that hate fundamental American values, and you promoted the most politically correct into the highest positions of authority. Even though the rank and file of your military remains the best in the world, your leaders fail them, as in Afghanistan. You taught the young that human life has no value, and you wonder why suicide is the leading cause of death among people between the ages of 10 and 34. Or why 18-year-olds shoot up schools and supermarkets. In school, you turn sex education into an opportunity to promote sexual perversions of all kinds. And you wonder why 1 in 5 Americans is mentally ill. You shred families. You disparage the idea that children need fathers and mothers, and you can't figure out why they bully and cheat and turn to violence. You made your music all about sin and sensuality, degrading, not uplifting. You made leaders out of the loudest, least thoughtful among us. You made a god out of popularity on social media. You replaced statesmanship with the poison pal politics of hate. You allowed the media to become your thought shepherds rather than your fact finders. And what about you, local churches? Is this what you had in mind? Did you plan to become weak and ineffective when you traded in Bible-infused messages with pop psychology? Is this what you had in mind? Is this what you wanted when you made entertaining children the priority over teaching them the Word of God? God says, look to me. But you look instead to political saviors. In fact, you look to man first in all things, leaving God as a last resort. And why not? After all, you teach that the great God, creator of all things, is nothing more than a friendly little pal whose primary purpose is to help you feel good about yourself. Is this what you had in mind, church, when you chose to embrace the world's definitions of prosperity and blessing rather than God's? Or chose a saccharine sweet facade instead of the glorious reality of the omnipotent God? Is this what you had in mind when you chose to embrace evil rather than to overcome evil with good? When you threw away reverence, did you have this in mind? You tried to make church doctrine all things to all people. You wanted to be liked and not seen as unique. But by watering down the gospel, you laid your own children on Moloch's altar. A remnant remains, lit from within by the glowing fires of the Holy Spirit, but to a stunning extent, the church is drowning in worldliness. What is worldliness? Cosmic system function. That is all local churches are doing in America today. Cosmic system function. To a stunning extent, the church is drowning in worldliness. Cosmic system function. When the people of earth need more than ever for the church to be distinct, it has emulated the world so long, the cosmic system so long, and with such ardor that people have a hard time telling the one, the church, from the other, the cosmic system. But God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I thought that was one of the best articles he's written in a long time. I thought maybe he even listened to some of 1 John on Thursday night class. Psalm 25. We are in the last paragraph, verses 16 to 22, David's prayer for deliverance. By the way, you notice he said you're interested in making people feel good. Did you come here to feel good tonight? You see, you come here, you're going to get the Word of God taught absolute truth. And if it kicks you in the rear, it kicks you in the rear. What does the Bible say? The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that says? The Word of God is a sword that pierces. One thing I know about truth hurts when you are out of line, when you are wrong. When you are wrong, truth hurts right through. The objective is to keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. You don't know everything. We are to keep on being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there will be times that truth hurts because it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to teach you the truth of God's Word. And there will be times that you are right along. There will be times it'll hurt because you're out of line and you're wrong. So, verses 16 to 22, David is offering a prayer at the end. Starts out in verse 16, he says, turn to me. This is a prayer that really should be translated, please hear my prayer. Please hear my prayer. And be gracious to me. Now David is a genius in many fields. He's a military genius. Great military genius. He was a musical genius. And yet David knows that if he is going to be delivered, it will be because of who and what God is, not who and what David is. David is not impressed with who and what he is. David is totally oriented to grace. And every winner believer is oriented to grace. Every winner believer knows God is everything and you are nothing. And when you finally get that through your thick skull, well, you got a chance to move out. God is everything and you are nothing. That's where David is. That's exactly what he believes. That's why he says, please hear my prayer and be gracious to me, because I am isolated and afflicted under great adversity and pressure. Verse 17, the pressures, the troubles, distress of my heart have increased. May you bring me out from my pressures and distresses, that is, deliver me from personal disaster and national disaster. So a very important part of David's prayer to God the Father is for deliverance by His grace and His power. He is praying for deliverance from historical crisis and national disaster, and from personal disaster. He is praying that God might deliver him from the Absalom revolution and the civil war. David has genuine humility and maximum grace orientation. And therefore he knows that this deliverance will be because of who and what the Lord is, not who and what David is. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver David from this national and personal disaster and provide for him greater blessings than he has ever known in his life. And that brought us to verse 18. We just got barely started into verse 18, which is the Resh file. The Resh is the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the Resh represents the head. The Resh file is actually made up of two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. The Resh file is the thinking file. And that is what God wants all of you to do. Think. We've got to the point we don't think anymore. We don't think divine viewpoint. We want everybody else to think for us. We want everybody walks around, everybody, they drive with phones in their hand driving, going all over the road. They drive and they're finding out what's going on. They go to a restaurant. I don't even know why they go to the restaurant. They go to the restaurant. I haven't been to one and, well, I take that back. Randy and Dodie, for their 50th anniversary, we went to a restaurant. First time we've gone to a restaurant in 2.5 years. When my son Dave heard that his mother was going to go to a restaurant, he even teared up. But when we went to restaurants, it was the saddest thing I've ever seen. Mother sitting there with thing, father sitting there, the kids sitting there. They didn't even look at each other. Didn't look at each other, didn't communicate, didn't talk, didn't do a damn thing. They're just... You go, the kids go to school. They take these things to school. They're born now. When they're born, they come out of the womb and there's one attached to their body. And they can't think. They want that little thing to do all the thinking for them. Well, God wants you to think. He wants you to think Bible doctrine. Think divine viewpoint. Think truth. Truth. Truth comes in three categories. Establishment truth for the whole human race, believers and unbelievers alike. Gospel truth, which is for the unbeliever, so he can have salvation. And doctrinal truth, which is for the believer, so you can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants you to think truth. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have the 10 problem-solving devices out on the flat line of your soul so that when you get in a pickle like David, you can apply, you know God's problem-solving devices, you believe them, you apply them skillfully and accurately to your life. You run spiritual hurdles and you clear the spiritual hurdles. Whatever the spiritual hurdle might be. Whatever kind of testing or adversity or suffering it might be. The winner believer thinks truth. So the Resh file is the thinking file. In times of historical crisis and national disaster, it is imperative that the believer is thinking truth, divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. David is thinking and concentrating on God's problem-solving devices in this time of disaster. He is coping through God's problem-solving devices. He knows that Jesus Christ controls history and that He will solve the problem. And therefore, David, as a spiritually mature believer, will cope. He will run the spiritual hurdles of the Absalom Revolution and the Civil War. And he will clear them by thinking divine viewpoint. So verse 18. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. The cal imperative of the verb ra'ah plus the noun ani with the first person singular suffix plus the conjunction vav prefix to the noun amal with the first person singular suffix. We have the verb ra'ah. That's R-A-Aleph-A-H, Ra'ah. We'll get a few things on Ra'ah. First of all, it just generally means to look at or to see. To look at or to see. Two, when God is the subject, and he is the subject in our verse, Ra'ah is an anthropopathism. I read, so you said, would you please spell that? Anthropopathism. When God is the subject, Ra'ah is an anthropopathism for the omniscience of God. God is omniscient. Three, as a spiritually mature believer, David knows the essence of God. He knows who and what God is. He knows all the attributes of God. Four, he knows that God is omniscient. And he knows all about the situation David is in. He knows all about the Absalom Revolution, knows all about the Civil War. He's the omniscient God. David knows that. This hasn't taken God by surprise. Five. David knows that God knows him better than he knows himself. David knows that God knows him better than he knows himself. And that God has all the facts of the situation. All the facts of the situation. And he had all these facts in eternity past. Before you were ever here. So David knows that God knows him better than he knows himself, and that God has all the facts of the situation. and he has had them from eternity past. 6. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. Once again, all throughout this prayer, you'll see the imperative mood, but it's the imperative of entreaty. And what is that? It's a polite command. David's not commanding God. He's not ordering God. It's a polite command. That's the imperative of entreaty. 7. David prays that God would look at him with grace. With his policy of grace. And deliver him by his grace and his power. Not David's power, but God's grace and God's power. That is the only thing that matters in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The grace and power of God. Not your ability, not your talent, not your power, not how smart you are, or how smart you think you are. What matters is the grace and the power of God. 8. David knows that the historical crisis and national disaster that he is facing will only be solved by the grace and power of God. Not by his own conniving, his own intelligence, or however talented you think you are. David knows that the historical crisis and national disaster that he is facing will only be solved by the grace and power of God. And David's the greatest military genius in Israel's history. But he's not relying on that. He's relying on the grace and power of God. 9. David is thinking truth. He's thinking truth. He's thinking Bible doctrine. He's thinking divine viewpoint. He's applying God's problem-solving devices to his situation. Especially the faith rest life and the essence of God rationale. In other words, point 10, this is David's finest hour. In his prayer, David is entreating God the Father to look at two things. The one is mine affliction, as it says in the King James. That's the noun ani, and the second is my pain, and that's the noun amal. First of all, we have ani. It's hard for, I'm not Jewish. I know it's a shock to some of you, but I'm not Jewish. And it's easy for the Israelis to pronounce these words, but it's not easy for me. There's the ayin. You have to actually close the throat and then start the word, and A-N, long I. Ani. It comes from the verb ana, which means to be afflicted or to be oppressed. The noun ani therefore means affliction or oppression. And this is soul pressure. David has a lot of soul pressure. This soul pressure comes from the Absalom Revolution and the Civil War. And the second word is amal. I I-N-A-M-A-L. Amal. And amal means trouble, labor, toil, wearisome work, painful work. Amal is trouble, sorrow from one's own suffering. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, page 765. And this is referring to the four installments of divine discipline that David has faced and endured. And David has passed the four installments of divine discipline. He's cleared the hurdle. He's run the race. For 15 years, he's run the race and cleared all the hurdles of installment discipline. And they're over. Corrected translation, look at my affliction, the soul pressure from the Absalom Revolution and Civil War, and my trouble, pain, distress, the four installments of divine discipline. And then it says, and forgive all my sins. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperative of the verb nasa, plus the preposition lam, prefix to the noun kol, joined by a makef to the plural noun kata, with the first person singular suffix. Nasa. Now, if you look at this, here's your sheen. It's actually two letters. If this dot is over here, it's a sheen. If it's over here, it's a seen. Here, it's over here, seen. So this is N-A-S-A, Aleph. Nasa. One, Nasa literally means to lift up. To lift up, to take away, to carry off. To lift up, to take away, to carry off. Two, in our verse, it means to take away guilt, to take away iniquity, transgressions. It means to forgive sins. So in our verse, it means to take away guilt, iniquity, transgression, to forgive sins. The imperative mood, again, is a polite command, imperative of entreaty, as a part of David's prayer. Three, David has already rebounded and acknowledged his sins to God way back 15 years ago. And I told you there were a couple of psalms that David was the human author of that went through what David went through. But David went through tremendous discipline. Turn over to Psalm 32. David got into the cosmic system. He was watching Bathsheba take a bath on a rooftop. And he went over to her place and committed adultery with her. Bathsheba was married. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. David went over and committed adultery with her. Got into the cosmic system and he stayed there. He stayed in the cosmic system. Made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. He brought Uriah home. He's trying to cover up. Bathsheba became pregnant. David was going to lie. That's what happens when you get in the cosmic system. You're a damn liar. You lie and deceive. Who's your mentor? Satan is your mentor. So you're acting just like your mentor. You're learning from him. So David brought Uriah home. He's going to lie and deceive. Uriah told him to go up and spend some time with his wife. And he said he had so much honor. Uriah the Hittite had sacred honor. as a military professional, he said, no, not while my men are on the battlefield, I am not going to go up and see my wife. I have my men putting their life on the line. I'm not going to do it. David thought he had a plan to lie and deceive. It didn't work. Uriah had too much honor. Way more honor than David had. David had no honor. So now Uriah went back into battle. So now David decided he would murder Uriah the Hittite. And he had him murdered. Well, all that time, and that was a long time, David was living in the cosmic system. Warning discipline, intensive discipline, and now he should receive dying discipline for murder, capital punishment. He was that close to dying the sin unto death. And then David rebounded. But it was only after the most horrible pain and suffering, deserved suffering. This wasn't suffering for blessing. This was punitive suffering from the righteousness and justice of God. Psalm 32, it's the Psalm of David. He's the human author, a maskil, which means this is teaching doctrine. Happiness is to the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happiness is to the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, divine discipline. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, rebound. And did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He also wrote about this in another psalm, Psalm 38. Turn over to Psalm 38. He goes into far more detail in Psalm 38. Of all the pain and misery he went through with punitive suffering from the justice of God. Notice Psalm 38 says, the Psalm of David, verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. And that's an anthropopathism for the righteousness and justice of God. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. And the righteousness of God rejected David's adultery and murder. Or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me. He's describing the tremendous punitive suffering. Your arrows have pierced me. And your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. By the way, the Bible is not up here. Not up here. It's in here. You got it? My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. And his foot has slipped. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity because I am troubled by my sin. Verse 18, he rebounded. Two great psalms that David wrote. Two great psalms describing the divine discipline that he came under. Warning, intensive, and on the verge of dying discipline. Four. After David rebounded, God the Father turned David's suffering for discipline into suffering for blessing. After David rebounded, God the Father turned David's suffering for discipline into suffering for blessing. Five. God the Father has taken away the punishment for all of David's sins. Lekol katovtai, for all my sins. Six, David knows that he has come to the point where his installment discipline is now over. David knows that he has come to the point where his installment discipline is now over. 15 years of running the spiritual hurdles of installment discipline. Seven, once the punishment is completed, then the suffering is something that he can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord promises to never put more on us than we can bear. Eight. David has now completed his installment discipline. David has now completed his installment discipline. Nine. Cursing has been turned into blessing. Cursing has been turned into blessing. 10. From this point on, David will face this great historical crisis and national disaster and handle it magnificently. From this point on, David will face this great historical crisis and national disaster and handle it magnificently. So the corrected translation of verse 18, look at my affliction, soul pressure from the Absalom Revolution and Civil War, and my trouble and pain and distress, the four installments of divine discipline, and take away the punishment for all my sins. You got that? Verse 18. Look at my affliction. This is his prayer. Soul pressure from the Absalom Revolution and Civil War, and my trouble, pain, distress, the four installments of divine discipline, and take away the punishment for all my sins. Now remember I told you there is no co-file, but there's two verses that both are the resh file. Verse 18 and verse 19. So now in verse 19 we continue on with the resh file. And now it's thinking Bible doctrine with regard to David's enemies. Boy, does he have a lot of enemies. Absalom is one of the his own son, who, by the way, was a very, very intelligent. He was a genius in his own right. But he was a reversionistic genius. And Absalom managed to all the 12 tribes of Israel got huge amount of people in each of the 12 tribes of Israel to join him in the revolution against his father David. And they all became enemies. There were, well, the revolutionary army was way larger than the establishment forces with David. And they were all out to kill David. They were all David's enemies. So he says, consider mine enemies, for they are many. This is the cal imperative of the verb ra'ah, joined by a makef to the cal active participle of on ayav, with the first person singular suffix, plus the conjunction ki, joined by a makef to the cal perfect of the verb ravav. Now this is the word ra'ah. That was the verb that started verse 18. That's also the verb that starts verse 19. So it's repeated in verse 19. And the resh file is made up of two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. Both start out with this imperative of entreaty. So once again, ra'ah means to look at, to see. It's an anthropopathism for the omniscience of God. David, as a spiritually mature believer, knows that the omniscience of God knows all about, not only about him and his situation, but knows all about his enemies. And then that's the verb ayav. Aleph, A-Y-A-B, ayav. And ayav means to be hostile to or to treat someone as an enemy. The cal active participle is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. It's correctly translated enemies. First person singular suffix, my enemies. My enemies, David's enemies. And then the causal conjunction ki, K-I, key, because. Because is joined by a makef to the cal perfect of ravav, the verb ravav. That's R-A-B-A-B, ravav. One, ravav means to be many, to become many, to expand, to spread, to multiply. To be many, to become many, to expand, to spread, to multiply. Now David has lots and lots of enemies. That's what Ravav is saying. Point two. David's enemies include, well, first of all, his own son, Absalom, who was a brilliant son. He was possibly a genius himself. But when you're a genius in reversionism, it does you no good. Absalom is his enemy. Secondly, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was actually the greatest genius in Israel. He was the former Secretary of State under David. He was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. And as the grandfather of Bathsheba, when David committed adultery and then murdered her husband, he wanted David put to death, period. And both of these are believers. Absalom's a believer, Ahithophel is a believer. And he wanted to destroy David. And he had the genius. He actually came up with the plan, the best plan, but Absalom didn't listen to him. And then there's Amasa, A-M-A-S-S-A. Amasa is his enemy. Shimei is his enemy. And then all the reversionists from the 12 tribes of Israel who have joined the Absalom revolution. And the revolutionary forces are far greater in number than David's establishment forces. All of these are David's enemies. Three. David's enemies have multiplied. His enemies have multiplied. And here's one thing you can count on. Point four. When you advance to spiritual maturity and become a winner believer, you will have lots of enemies. When you advance to spiritual maturity and become a winner believer, you will have lots of enemies. Five, and you should be picking up on this from our study on Wednesday night. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is antagonistic. He is the enemy of all believers, and he is the enemy of God. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of all believers who have attained spiritual maturity, like David. He's antagonistic toward all believers who have attained spiritual maturity, like David. So the corrected translation, look at my enemies because they have multiplied. This is his prayer. Look at my enemies because they have multiplied. And they hate me with cruel hatred. David's right on. Oh, he nailed this. Look at my enemies because they have multiplied and they hate me with cruel hatred. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the noun sina, plus the noun Hamas, plus the cow perfect of the verb sane, with the first person singular suffix. Let's start with the verb sane. That's S-A-N-E, Aleph, sane. One, sane is the Hebrew verb to hate. It is the Hebrew verb to hate. Two, this is the mental attitude sin of hate. This is the mental attitude sin of hate. Three, 3, it is being produced by both believers and unbelievers living in Satan's cosmic system. What is this cosmic system? Cosmic 1 is interlocking systems of arrogance. Cosmic 2, interlocking systems of hatred. First person singular suffix, they hate me, David. They hate me. And then we have Hamas. This should be somewhat familiar to you. C-H-A-M-A-S. Hamas. You have heard of the Palestinian organization and terrorist group Hamas. They get their name from this word right here. This is their word. This is what they are. One, Hamas means violence. Violence, specifically physical violence. Two, in our verse, it is hatred characterized by violence. Hatred characterized by violence. Three, Hamas modifies the noun sina. It may take a while. Anticipation. You were thinking, that's good. Thinking is good. Well, we'll make fun of Derek. How about that? All right. Sina. Comes from sane. Sane is the verb to hate. This is the noun. S-I-N Aleph A-H. That's the noun that comes from the verb sane. And it means hatred. For David's enemies hate him with a violent hatred. They want to destroy him. And David knows that. David's enemies hate him with a violent hatred. Five. Revolution gives the arrogant reversionist the opportunity to express his hatred. You're going to see that in this country. In fact, you're witnessing it all the time. You see it in California, you see it in Oregon, you see it in Washington, you see it in New York, you see it in Florida now. You see it in Texas. Revolution gives the arrogant reversionist the opportunity to express his hatred. Six, their mental attitude sins of hatred motivate their overt sins of violence. Their mental attitude sins of hatred motivate their overt sins of violence. Seven. In this way, the revolution gains momentum. with the general public. In this way, the revolution gains momentum with the general public. So this is a very powerful part of David's prayer. Look at my enemies, because they have multiplied and they hate me with the hatred of violence. They hate me with a violent hatred. They want to destroy me. And they will do everything that they can to do that. And David puts that in his in this prayer. Well, that sets up for a more detailed study of hate. And the Bible has a lot to say about cosmic two, interlocking systems of hatred. And this class on Tuesday night, we will go into it in great detail. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.